Yes, I know it's only October, but as the sermon says, no condemnation. So no condemnation for that particular hymn that we chose. Every day is a wonderful day to rejoice at the birth of our Savior, who came to save us. So this morning, we're going to look at one of the premier verses. If a verse in Scripture can be premier, if you can take a verse of Scripture and say, oh, this one I really like, then this is one of those verses. And it's in Romans chapter 8. And so you can open your Bibles to the epistle to the Romans by Paul and head over to chapter 8. Now, I'm going to be reading here from the English Standard Version, and I'm just going to read to us the first five verses here. I'm sorry, the first four verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you were in Sunday school, this is going to sound a little bit like review. But if you're reading from a New King James or a King James Version, your verse one is a little bit longer. And just the really quick, because it's not the point of the sermon, but the really quick reason for that is if you look down at verse 4, you'll see that exact phrase that is in your verse 1 if you've got a King James or New King James, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So modern translators, and I agree with them, feel that in verse 1, this was an accidental copy. I think dictography is the technical name. Deacon Battle could let me know specifically, but and they just wrote it down again twice. And so in the King James Version, that hadn't been corrected based on manuscript evidence. On the English Standard Version, on more modern translations, that has been corrected. So when I speak from Romans 8:1, it's from this version, and that's why I'm not covering. That's why you're going to say, well, why did you leave that out? Now you know. So Romans 8:1. This is a foundational message from God. This is a foundational message for our faith. This is such a beautiful, wonderful passage. It is a passage that we can easily read and not give enough thought to, and not really draw out the full implications of what Jesus is saying to us, of what God is saying to us through the Holy Spirit here, when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a long exercise to do, but I would encourage you to do it. In Romans 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul lays out much of human and divine history. In those first seven chapters of Romans, Paul reveals to us, he shows to us that there is a holy God, a perfect and holy God. And he also shows to us that we are not holy. We are sinful. He talks to us about how sin came into being. He talks to us about how we are sinful. He talks to us about the wrath that is waiting for those who are living in sin and living apart from a holy, righteous, perfect God, which is, spoiler alert, every single one of us. Every single one of us is living a sinful life apart from the perfect and holy, righteous law of our Lord God. So Paul tells us this in the first seven verses. He tells us about the wrath. He tells us about what is to come. And he tells us about our Savior. He tells us about his sacrifice. He tells us about our justification by his blood. And he tells us about our sanctification, how though we are still sinful, we are growing in sanctification. We are becoming more righteous through our actions. We're becoming more righteous in how we act through a process called sanctification. And Paul talks about this right in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is going to be a familiar passage to many of you. It's when Paul is talking about how he's no longer a slave to sin. Sin is not his master any longer. Sin does not tell him what to do. He's a slave to the Spirit of God. And because he's a slave to the Spirit of God, or a servant, or however it translates, because he is that, he is now free from that burden of sin. And yet, in spite of God being his master, in spite of his desire to please his master, see what he's saying is, my desire is to please God. That's my desire here, he's saying in chapter 7. I want to please the Spirit of God. That's what I want to do. I want to give him glory and honor. And yet, even though that's what I want to do, what I do is the exact opposite. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I do, I don't want to do. And then he says, wretched man that I am, who can save me? And we know the answer. Who can save him? Christ. Thank you, Glenn. Christ can save him. That's the answer. And so this entire book, Romans 1 through 7, leads us to this point. He says, here's your holy God. Here's sin. Here's you. Here's the wrath that's waiting for you. Here is your Savior. And then he gets to this point in Romans 8:1. And I'm not going to yell it because there might be babies sleeping. But he reaches this whole point. And he says, there is therefore. And therefore, if you've ever been a Bible study leader, you know that therefore is a word that you focus in on. Because Paul is now making a transition. He has made an argument, and now he says, therefore. So we go, okay. We look back and we say, okay, God, holiness, sin, wrath, Savior, he's told me all this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are words that your heart just wants to yell out. Because they're so wonderful, because they're so amazing, because in spite of this sin, in spite of our failings, in spite of not doing what we wish we could do, in spite of serving sin, though our master is God, in spite of all this, we can say, therefore, because Christ died, because I am a servant of his Spirit, because I'm a servant of Christ, because I've been made clean by him, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, not guilty. This is a release. This is wings. This is a burden falling off your back because, therefore, because of what Christ has done, there is now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. There is a lot we can focus on when we look at the entirety of Scripture. There is a lot about a lot. And there is things we make a lot out of that's actually a little when it comes to Scripture. But all of it hinges on this fact that God sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, that his righteousness is yours. And therefore, there is no condemnation. This is the chief foundational moment in Paul's letter. He's saying, this is how we got to here, and therefore, now, here we are with no condemnation. And everything else is going to fall under that blanket. Everything else is subject to the work that Christ did. Everything else is subject to the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Romans 8:1 is, in the truest sense, a gift from God. It's a gift from God because it's a written word inspired by the Holy Spirit that points us to the full reality of God's greatest gift to us, which is what? It's his Son. His greatest gift to us is his Son, who he sent to the cross to die on our behalf. That's God's greatest gift to us. And Romans 8:1 is a reminder of that gift. It's a gift right now that we get to read as many times as we want to in our Bibles. So when we're dealing with a gift, and we see that this is a gift to be enjoyed, right? Gifts generally are to be enjoyed. We can ask ourselves two questions. So first, what is the gift, right? And second, well, who gets this gift? So the gift is that there's no condemnation, right? I mean, it's pretty clear. Here's your gift. I am a holy God. You're a sinful person. You're deserving of my wrath, but there is no condemnation for being in Christ Jesus. That's the gift. That's the gift that God has given us. We're all deserving of his wrath. We're all deserving to be condemned, to be found guilty for our myriad of sins. And God is saying, my gift to you is no condemnation. So then who gets to enjoy that gift? And the answer is right there in verse 1, those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's take a closer look at those two things. What's the gift and who's it for? Who enjoys it? So the gift is no condemnation. And when we read it, it says, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So We want to focus on the word now, right? Now can mean a couple of different things, right? There's a couple of different types of now. We sang a Christmas hymn just a little while ago, and so we'll keep you in the Christmas mood. So when I was young, in our family, I don't know how it works for everybody else's family, but there'd be like maybe a couple of presents under the tree, and generally that was from family members or something like that. But our tree stayed pretty empty until Christmas morning. And what my mom would do is she would wait until like midnight when we were all asleep, and we never went to sleep, like really to sleep early on Christmas because we were so excited on Christmas Eve. And then she would stay up until about 2 a.m, wrapping presents and putting everything under the tree and making it ready, you know, gifts. Some gifts would be unwrapped and you'd run to those, and some gifts would be wrapped masterfully and they'd be spread out all over the place so that every child or three of us could have their own, you know, war zone where the wrapping and the ribbon would fly everywhere. And so she set it out, and she would do this from about midnight until about 2 a.m. And we would sleep from about midnight until about 4 a.m. And you can ask my wife, but it's probably like only about 7 years ago that I finally started sleeping past 4 or 5 a.m. It's a true story. So we would wake up, and there was no way that we were going to be able to fall back asleep. We barely fell to sleep. And so we would be sitting in our rooms. We knew the rules, and we were not allowed to get our mom until 7 a.m., which is still pretty early. So there's 3 hours of reading, of whispering with my brother, hypothesizing, will this Nintendo game be there? Will that one be there? What about this? No, that's too expensive. You don't know anything. You know, that kind of a conversation. We would quietly try to turn the TV on in our room, you know, hope that that wouldn't wake our mom up. And then as soon as 7 o'clock hit, boom, we woke her up. So she would get up. But then she can't just say, okay, the doors are flung open, go enjoy. It was, wait, I need to get some coffee. Hold on, I got to get the camera ready. Let me make sure there's enough film. And we are dying at this point to go. We can't leave our room. We're just waiting for the door to open and just staring at it and willing it and hoping that our minds can somehow fling the door open. And then finally she says, okay, now. Now the door is open. Now you can go and you can enjoy this. Now what you've been waiting for is finally here. And that's one aspect of the now we see in Romans 8:1. This is something that mankind had been waiting for since the fall. This is something that God had preordained. This is something, this plan of salvation that God knew was going to happen. And Paul says, and now. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Now the Savior has come. Now he has died. Now it's all happened. You can look back over the course of history. You can see the sacrifices that had to happen year after year. You can see the blood being sprinkled in the temple. You can look at the wandering through the wilderness. You can look at the captivity. You can look at it all and you can remember that hope. But now it's here. Now there's no condemnation. Now your Lord has died and he has rose again. And now you get to experience no condemnation. So that's one aspect of now that we find in this wonderful gift of Romans 8:1. The second aspect that we find of now is a sort of now already. Now already. So let's go back to Christmas. Again, I don't know everybody else's habits, but in my family, when I was growing up, on Christmas Eve, we got a taste. Everyone could pick one gift. One gift, and we got to open it before we went to bed. It was a now already. So you'd look carefully and you'd say, what about this one? And if you picked like a really good one, no, you can't open that one. Well, why don't you try this one? She'd, you know, guide us to a G.I. Joe or something that's nice, but we're not going to demand that she set up or build or something like that. So something small she'd guide us to. But the great bounty was the next morning. But now, already now, we get a taste of it. We already get a piece of this. We already get what is coming for us already. And that is the other aspect of now. When we look at this chapter of Romans, we can see that Paul has a mind not only for the now, for what's happened, for Christ's death, and the fact that we can say, finally, now there's no condemnation. Finally, we have seen the culmination of our Savior. Finally, now it's here. Now there's no condemnation. But Paul doesn't just look at what has happened. He also takes us and has us look ahead. Paul tells us in Romans 8, 33 through 34, that, well, he's asking this rhetorical question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? And then he asked, who will separate us from the love of Christ? What Paul is pointing to is the fact that right now, yes, we are under no condemnation, but what's coming? What's coming at the end of the age? It's a fearful thing. Judgment, that's right. At the end of the age, in the last days, there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming where those who are under the wrath of God are going to have to face him for it. And he's going to say, you have violated my law. You have lived your life in hatred of me. And the penalty for that is eternal death. That's what's coming. The now in this case is the already now. To know that that day is coming, but already now, there is no condemnation. Already now, because of Christ's death, you can say, I do not need to fear that final day, fearful as it is, as frightening as that day is. And that day is frightening. And I feel assured in my faith in Jesus Christ, but that's a frightening day to face my Creator and for all the world to face their Creator and to be held accountable for our actions. It's a frightening day. And yet already now we know that there is no condemnation. Judgment is still to come. And we can believe that in between right now and then, Satan will be in our life and he will be seeking to destroy you. And he will be saying, you're not right. You're in trouble. God's going to destroy you. You're not good enough for him. You'd better be ready. There's going to come a judgment day. You fooled all these people into thinking you're a righteous person. But you can't fool God, can you? No, you can't. We both know what you did. We both know. And you're in trouble. And I'm going to laugh when it happens. But we get to say, no. Because right now, already, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. I don't need to fear that day because of Christ. It's a right now, finally, and it's a right now to come, and it's a blessing. So that's the scope of this wonderful gift that God is giving us in Romans 8:1. It's a look back and we say, finally, it's here. And it's a look ahead and we go, already, no condemnation. I'm not guilty. It's a joyful thing to be able to say, I am not guilty. My guilt has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. It finally happened, and I can look ahead and I can be at peace because I know that his blood was a sacrifice once for all of my sins. And so it's now and it's already now. It's finally now and it's already now. So that leads us to our last half here. And that is, who enjoys this gift, right? Who enjoys this wonderful, blessed gift? Who gets to enjoy this gift? Whose present is this for? Is this going to say for you? Is it going to say for someone else? When you're running to this gift, is your name going to be on the tag? Are you the one that gets to open it up? See, the reality is, and this is where it gets sobering again, that not everyone gets to enjoy this gift. And Paul says this specifically in his epistle. In Romans chapter 9, he's lamenting with great grief the fact that his brothers and his sisters are not in Christ Jesus. He says about them who are without faith in Christ, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's acknowledging that there are people who are not in Christ, and he's lamenting this fact, but it's a fact all the same. So in the Greek, you've got a lot of ways of talking about this idea of being in something. And they use a word eis, which we translate to in, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And eis gives an idea of into, like you're outside, and then you believe in, eis, and now you're into, you're inside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've crossed over and you've believed in him. And so they use a term here in Romans 1 of en, E-N, en, like you are in Christ, to those who have come inside Christ. Those are the ones where there is no condemnation. Those who are apart are what? Apo tu Christu, right? Sorry, translation, all my Greek experts. But those are outside of Christ. Those are apart from Christ. What we're asking here is, where are you? Have you gone into the Lord Jesus Christ through faith? Are you right now in Christ Jesus? And are you therefore under no condemnation, or are you apo tu Christu, or apo tu Christu, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this gift not for you? Are you under God's condemnation? Now, at this point, you might object and you might say, you know, I don't think that's right. I don't see how that's possible, because I've seen some things from the Bible. I've seen John 3:16 put about, and I know that, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so I don't see how you could say anyone's outside of Christ. If God gave his son for the world, then how can you say that any of us are under condemnation? It sounds to me like we're all fine. We have to understand that this idea of the whole world is an idea of the infinite nature of Christ's sacrifice. There's infinite room in Jesus Christ. You'll never run out. You'll never say sorry. No vacancy. I can only die for so many people. That number's filled up. Maybe someone will change their mind, but until then, you're on the outside. There's infinite room. He died so that the whole world could come to him, but the world must come to him. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. But what happens if you don't come? What happens if you despise the room that is waiting for you in Christ? What happens then? Well, John 3:36 tells us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And again, we ask the question, where are you? Where are you? Are you sitting in Christ and saying there is no condemnation? Are you outside of Christ? Without such assurances and without such promises. Now, it's very easy for those of you who are outside to come in Christ, to seek him, to put your faith in him. And if you are outside of Christ, if you say, I don't know if I'm in or out, then talk to me after the service, or talk to one of the other elders, and we'd love to talk to you about that. And you might be saying, okay, I'm in Christ. Like the full Greek in Christ, I know I'm in Christ. I know I'm under no condemnation. That's great. It makes me feel good. But how does this apply at all? It sounds really great. Good. No condemnation. And when judgment comes, I'll be fine. And we just want to go over a few practical things. How does this help now? Is this something that's just for eternity? No, this is not just for eternity. This is for right now, this blessed truth. So a couple things. One, physical pain and suffering. When you are in physical pain, when you are suffering daily, when you are battling with illness, when you are battling with emotional pain, whatever it might be, it's hard. And I know for a fact that there are some of you in this room who are suffering through that. Every day, your life is a struggle. It's a physical struggle. You deal with pain. There is a temptation, and we see this temptation played out in the book of Job. There's a temptation to either tell yourself, or for your friends to tell you, or for Satan to tell you, this is a punishment from God. You have not done what you ought to do. You have not pleased God. You are not righteous enough for God. You have dishonored God with your sin. And as a result, you are being punished. And this pain, let it be your daily reminder of your sinfulness. This pain, let it be your hourly cry for your own unrighteousness. Maybe if you'd have been better, you wouldn't have to deal with this. And that's what Job's friends say. That's what Satan says, and that's what we tell ourselves. But this verse says, no, that's not true. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am in pain, but it is not because I have been condemned. I am in pain, and it is not because I have not lived righteous enough, because my righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a practical application. How about your relationships? How about those times you've been wronged and you've been treated with just horrible contempt, when you've been yelled at, when you've been despised, when you've been torn down, when someone has tried to shred your very soul out of your body? How about those times? Those times when you feel like your marriage is nothing but an opportunity to be hurt regularly. Those times when your friends seem nothing more than people who have been placed in your life to make you feel terrible. When your siblings use the closeness as an opportunity to despise you. How about those times? How does this happen? How do we meet those kinds of things with grace and forgiveness? How do we respond to that kind of a hostility in our spouse with grace? How do we respond with forgiveness? How do you continue to love in a disappointing marriage? How do you continue to love siblings who seem to hate you? How do you continue to love friends who seem to delight in your troubles? And the answer lies in Romans 8:1. How does God see you? How does God view you, his rebellious, hurtful, hateful son or daughter? With a wealth of patience and grace and love and the ability to say, there's no condemnation from me. And when we see that there's no condemnation from our Heavenly Father, it gives us the strength and the grace through the Holy Spirit to say, neither do I have condemnation for you. That's where it comes from. It comes from Romans 8:1 and the fact that God did not condemn us. And because God did not condemn us for our offenses, we now have the grace and the ability to say, I don't condemn you either. God, help me. You didn't condemn me. Let me not condemn them. Let me love them. And the same lastly goes for parents. Parents with children who are fighting. Parents with children who are living a life that disappoints. Children with parents who are saying, you didn't do right by me. You didn't handle me the right way. How do you get past the blame? How do you get past the responsibilities? How do you move from this feeling of, well, was it me? Is it something I did? Did I fail? Was I not a good enough dad? Did I not glorify God enough? And now this is my punishment, what's happening to my child? Or is it the child saying, here I am in faith, and my parents is far apart, and was it me? Was it something I did? How much is it my fault? How much blame do we share? How do we do this? These things cripple relationships. And parents weep at their wayward children, and children weep at their parents who seem disaffected and far off. How do we deal with this? And the answer again is in Romans 8:1. We look at our standing as a child of God. We look at the grace that God has for us, and we see that there is no condemnation. And that frees us to seek forgiveness. That frees us to humble ourselves, to admit that we're not perfect, and that God didn't ask us to be perfect. He asked us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that we can love our sons and our daughters, our mothers and our fathers, with and through the love of Christ by this example that he's shown to us. So where are you when you think of this verse? Do you think in your life on God's condemnation? Do you ever stop and think about that? The fact that you can be under condemnation of God for your sin, the fact that there's a final judgment? It's good to stop and think about that sometimes. And it's good to think, where am I? Are you in or are you out? Are you in Christ Jesus Are you outside of him? Are you able to loudly proclaim with me that there is no condemnation? Or are you wondering? And if you're wondering, come in. Come in. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a blessing to be able to stand before you in prayer and say, Lord God, there is no condemnation because of the love of Christ, because of his sacrifice on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that we would not lose sight of this. Don't let us take our not guilty status for granted. Don't let us take the grace you've shown us for granted and despise it and throw it away, Lord God. Don't let us take this grace you've given us and then throttle our neighbors for their faults and for their sins. Lord God, may we take this grace and may we put it on like a cloak, and may we wear it and may we open it and wrap everyone else around in it, Lord God. May we show grace to our parents, to our siblings, to our children, Lord God, to our neighbors and to our friends, to our enemies, Lord God, to those who hate us and despise us. May we show a grace that can only come from standing with no condemnation before the holy creator of the universe. Lord, we owe it all to Christ. We owe it all to you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would drive us with this truth, would drive us to glorify you, would drive us to love one another. And we pray these things, and we especially pray for those who are outside of Christ to come into Christ. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.